Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2, the last three verses, Esther chapter 2. It's found on page 708. Esther chapter 2, and we're looking at those last three verses, 21, 22, and 23. This is God's word. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, the plot thickens. First documented use of that idiom is from England 350 years ago, 1671, in a theater play entitled The Rehearsal by George Villiers. One of the characters in the play says these words, "Aye, now the plot thickens very much upon us." I have no idea what the play is about. I'm sure many of us know the meaning or have used that idiom, the plot thickens. It's said when something becomes more complicated or interesting or mysterious because a new fact in the plot has been learned. Often used when telling a story, especially a detective novel or in a movie, like when Scott Lang, a.k.a. Ant-Man, unexpectedly turns up on the remaining Avengers doorstep after the great snap. The plot has thickened. And if you have no idea what I just said, you need to ask your kids or grandkids. The plot thickens when something or someone new is introduced into the story's plot line. And while you thought the fairly thin plot would turn out one way, this new development throws a whole bunch of new options on the table into play. The plot thickens. I was watching 2020 Friday night, and they told the horrific but riveting story of what happened 4 years ago about the two parents with 13 kids, how they abused them, starved them, shackled them to their beds. But one of the daughters escaped with a cell phone, called 911. A deputy arrived and thought, "Well, it's just another young kid running away from home telling a tall tale, and I've got to bring her back and let her parents know so they can reconcile." But then he asked if she had any photos of her sisters chained to their beds. And she said, "Yes." And she pulled out that cell phone and showed the officer the photos. And at that point, the plot thickened. For the officer knew the girl was indeed telling the truth, and that this truly was a horrifying case of abuse, one of the worst ever. The plot thickens. As I thought about the message this week, a couple things percolated in my mind. The one was implanted there at the conference Allison and I attended last week. It was a conference on apologetics, also known as the defense of the faith, and we were learning about the two best defensive strategies to be used against the problem of evil question, which goes like this: how can there be evil in the world and yet God still be considered a perfectly good God? If God is so good, there shouldn't be any evil. And the two main or best answers that Christians have given to that question in their defense of the faith down through the centuries are the facts that, first of all, human beings have free will. We are even free to do wrong. And second, that God has a greater good in mind for his people, despite the reality of evil in this world. A greater good, even, than the Garden of Eden. And we know that, of course, as heaven, right? The new creation. And God is constantly working to bring that about, and he can even do it despite the evil in the world that has been perpetrated by human beings. He repurposes that evil, as it were, for good. He doesn't author evil, he doesn't cause evil, but he can take evil and accomplish what it never intended to accomplish, that is, good. And as one of the speakers ended his lecture at the conference after going through these things about the problem of evil, he brought in, of all things, this wasn't even a Reformed denominationally sponsored conference, but he brought up the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? And man, my heart was just bursting with pride. The good kind of pride. He brought up that definition of providence, and he read that question and answer that tells us that God, in his almighty and ever-present power, is upholding, caring for, governing in this world with his wonderful and strong fatherly hand. He's using his ultimate power to bring ultimate good for his people. Turns out the speaker's last name was Doyama, a Frisian, like my wife, so I knew I better listen very carefully. And his parents both went to Calvin College, go figure. So that was going through my mind all week. And a second thing I heard last week was the song by Chris Tomlin on the radio entitled Our God. We sang it this morning, the one with the catchy chorus. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. And the other part, and if our God is for us, then who could stand ever stop us? And if our God is for us, then who could stand against, or what could stand against? And those two things, along with this sermon, converged right up here in my brain this week, and I thought of new words for Tomlin to use in that song. Just that one little part, ready? Here they are. God's plot is greater. God's plot is thicker. It goes with my sermon title. So with all of that, and believe me, that's background information, all of which is important for this sermon. With all of that, we come to these three closing verses of Esther chapter 2. Because here, at the end of chapter 2, we hear about a plot to assassinate King Xerxes, the great king over all the Medo-Persian Empire, King Xerxes, who also happens to be the husband of his queen, Esther. The true story goes like this. Big Thana, who sounds like either a rapper or an offensive lineman, Big Thana, and Teresh, who also sounds like an offensive lineman. Big Thana and Teresh are two of King Xerxes' officers, and they must have been trusted by the king, and surely they also must have a very particular set of skills acquired over a long career, skills that could be a nightmare for a king like Xerxes, because they are the two Secret Service agents who stand guard on the threshold, the doorway, into none other than the king's private chamber, where the king, Xerxes, sleeps helpless and defenseless all night long, were it not for these two skilled soldiers. And what do we hear? These officers of King Xerxes who guard his bedroom doorway have become angry at King Xerxes. And as they come walking home together from work one morning after a hard day's night, again angry at the king for who knows what, they are conspiring between themselves how they might assassinate King Xerxes. We sure do have a plot here, don't we? These two men want to bring down the king, want to kill him. They're plotting to kill him. Houston, we have a plot. But Mordecai, our Jewish friend who doesn't let the world know he's a Jew in this place, Mordecai, because he has been elevated a bit in status since his niece, basically his adopted daughter Esther, has become queen, Mordecai sitting at the king's gate doing the job that people did at the king's gate, Mordecai happens to be in the right place at the right time when the wrong thing is said, when this plot is revealed. Somehow Mordecai found out about the plot of Bigthana and Teresh to assassinate the king. Perhaps these two officers who came up with this plot, they don't realize that they're talking a bit too loudly as they go past the king's gate. Maybe in their anger they're using outside voices, or maybe they've had a few drinks and they're bragging about their plot. However it happened, Mordecai found out about it. And oh boy, the plot just thickened. The plot thickens, doesn't it? Because what does Mordecai do? Mordecai, upon finding out what Bigthana and Teresh are up to, what they plan to do to the king, Xerxes, assassinate him, Mordecai tells his adopted niece daughter, Esther, the queen, everything. And Esther did what any wife would do. She immediately tells her king, her husband, Xerxes, about it, and gives the credit for finding out about it to Mordecai. The author very deliberately points that out. With every conversation heard and passed on, the plot has been getting thicker and thicker. Next thing we know, Xerxes, who actually is rather infamous for not investigating things, he orders a full-scale, spare-no-expense congressional investigation into this matter. When it's a life-or-death situation for Xerxes, he investigates. Even though his usual modus operandi is to shoot first and ask questions later. And now the plot is getting thicker yet, because after this thorough investigation, Mordecai's report to the king via Esther has turned out to be absolutely true. And with that, the two officials are hunted down and killed, impaled on poles as a warning to anyone who sees them hanging dead in the air. Don't ever commit treason or even plot it against it. Plot treason against your king, Xerxes, which seems to be the end of the plot, except the plot becomes one page thicker. As you see in the last verse we read, everything that happened in relation to this failed coup d'etat was recorded in the book of the annals, and it was recorded there in the king's presence. And so our plot, for now, is as thick as it will get. And life goes merrily on in Persia. Now, back to what I told you at the beginning about God's providence, his almighty and ever-present power by which he upholds, cares for, governs all things, and how God providentially is hard at work bringing about good for his people, for this world. How he can even, he's this powerful, he's this mighty, turn to our good what is intended for evil in this world. He can do that with anything. Anything intended for evil, he can providentially, by his power, intend it and turn it for good. Think about that. Think about that. Think about all the things going on in our country right now. Well, a couple weeks back, though, we prayed for all the places in the world where there is rampant persecution, remember? And still, as we prayed for those Christians in those situations, we were convinced that even if they died, God ultimately can use their martyrdom for the good of the people he loves, the church, right? In fact, the saying we hear about that is that the blood of the martyrs provides fertile ground for the seed of faith, for the seed of the church, for the seed of Christians, as Tertullian so deftly put it. the evil killing of Christians, spilling their blood. A human being intends that kind of thing for evil. God turns it around and intends what they intended for evil to grow his church. He intends the intended evil of human beings to be used for our good. God, in his power, can do that. He's able to do that because he's almighty, and he's willing to do that because he is a loving father to us. Think about all the things going on in our country right now. COVID, violence in our cities, unrest in our schools, a federal government that seems entirely dysfunctional no matter upon what side of the political spectrum you reside. You can go on and on. Think about all that. Dripping through all of that is evil and sin and unrighteousness. And no one of us can easily sort through any of that. We have our opinions, we each think we know the right things, and trying to sort through all of that, though, is impossible for us. But God can. He can sort right through it. He can see right through it, and he can do the impossible. Wherever any of that is filled with evil intent by human beings, God can and does intend it for good. And he is bringing about a good greater than anything we could ever ask for or imagine for his people. We may not be able to figure it out. We may not see it for decades. We may not see it in our lifetimes. But one day, for sure, we will, when he makes all things new. All things good and perfect, because this is how God works. This is what God is doing. God's plot, you see, is always thicker. Do you believe that? Do you? Amen? If you were at all hesitant, which I'm sure you weren't, I want to show you from this story in Esther. So in the present tense for Esther, and from the past, so past tense from Esther, and in the future, future tense from Esther, I want to show you God doing that. And the argument goes like this: if we can see God doing that and telling us about it in his word, well, then we can trust him that he's still doing that for us today, don't you think? So, the present tense, Esther's present, that is. We said the plot was as thick as it could get, right? We said that. We said one more page was added to the plot as the assassination plot was added to the king's record book. Notice, when our plot was at its thickest, Xerxes had been told by Esther that Mordecai was responsible for uncovering the plot. That was put in the book. Notice also that Mordecai was not rewarded for uncovering this assassination plot, not even a thank you. Except when you sneak over to chapter 6. Don't tell anybody because we're not supposed to know this yet. But when you sneak over to chapter 6, Mordecai is about to be impaled just like these two officers of Xerxes, because Mordecai has an enemy in high places named Haman, and Haman wants to kill Mordecai, and he's even putting up gallows for it to happen. We'll learn more about it as we go through the story. But the night before Mordecai is to be killed, guess who can't sleep? King Xerxes. So he does a little light reading of the book of Annals, where all things related to the king and his empire are recorded. And it just so happens that Xerxes reads the part about Mordecai uncovering the assassination plot a few years back. And he asks, did we honor him then? Did we recognize him then? Nope, we didn't, the answer comes back. And so four chapters later, we realize that while the plot was at its thickest, the thickest these human beings could get it, God's plot is thicker. Xerxes couldn't sleep. Wonder why. Xerxes reads a book. Wonder why? It's because God's plot is thicker. Xerxes realizes he won't kill Mordecai or any of the Jews. Huh. Wonder why? It's because God's plot is thicker. God is busy intending humanity's evil to become for the good of his people. That's the present, Esther's present. Now jump back to Joseph. And incidentally, there are a lot of similarities between the Joseph sequence of stories in Genesis and the book of Esther. It's like the author of Esther modeled the book after the story of Joseph. A lot of coincidences. The one in our three verses from today, two guys are working for King Xerxes. Two guys working for the Pharaoh back in Egypt, weren't there? There are quite a few other coincidences like that. In Joseph's story, past tense for Esther, we can cut right to the chase, right to that verse that says it all, the premier providence verse from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph tells his brothers who sold him into slavery, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God, he intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, God's plot is always what? Thicker. And of course, isn't it obvious where we're going next? To Esther's future, to the Gospels, where we hear God telling us, "Don't worry, church, this arrest plot hatched by the chief priests and the elders. Don't worry, church, this betrayal by Judas as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this arrest in Gethsemane as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, these false witnesses and trumped up charges as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this denial by Peter as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, the release of Barabbas as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this demand shouted to crucify him as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this washing of hands by Pilate as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, the flogging, mocking, spitting, and beating of Jesus as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this raising of a pole for him to be impaled upon as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this forsaking by his heavenly Father as the plot thickened. Don't worry, church, this death on the cross and sealed burial in the tomb as the plot thickened. Oh, church, God's plot is thicker, for he raise Jesus from the dead. Resurrection. Sins of those who believe, all forgiven. Eternal life for those who believe, forever assured. God's plot is thicker for the good of his people. For the good of his people. God's plot is thicker. Past, present, future, always thicker. Our God, Joseph's Father in heaven, Esther's Father in heaven, Jesus' Father in heaven, our Father in heaven with almighty and ever-present power, he upholds, cares for, governs this entire world for our good, for the church's good. God's plot is thicker. Our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. In three little verses, we can take the story all the way to Jesus Christ and realize that the plottings of human beings are never thick enough. You always have the plot that is thicker, that will bring good to your people, all because you love us so much and you gave us a Savior, Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Thank you that you always have the thicker plot, despite what we try, what humanity tries to bring before you as the plot we'd like to see happen. Your plot, always thicker, always. We praise you for your providence, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.